Dave, what happened?
I don't know what in the world going on.
I just kinda wanted to work, I don't have that color red. Did you dress him or?
No, I haven't seen him.
He's all grown up.
Well, thank you, sister, I appreciate that, that's sweet.
I thought about dressing like that, I wanted to wear a purple flag or something.
My husband wouldn't let me get his work clothes.
I love purple, it's one of my favorite colors.
Being honest.
Yeah, I like purple.
Purple is great, it's really great. All right, praise the Lord, enough about clothes.
Before y'all get started, can I, Ann called me this morning and said she probably wouldn't be here, her half-brother passed away, her brother.
She's got a lot of home colors, didn't she?
Yeah, she has.
It was last night.
Yeah, I saw it.
It's my birthday, so y'all get there with me, it was last night, she called me.
Is he in Atlanta? Is he here or in Atlanta?
Where did she say he was? I was in the bed when she called me.
Okay.
My sister know if I'm in the bed and sleep, she know just to hang the phone.
Oh, you don't wake up.
She know that I'm gonna call me.
That's a waste of time.
So the next morning, I slept 3 or 4 times, and she's like,
I get my rest.
Yeah. All right. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
This is the Father's house.
Yes.
This is not the hog pen.
Amen.
There is peace in this house.
There is.
Glory in this house.
Yes.
Joy in this house.
Yes.
Salvation and healing in this house.
Yes. Yes.
Prosperity in this house. Everything you need is in this house. Everything you want is in this house. Glory to God. If you're not in the house, you don't need it. And if it's not in the house, you don't want it. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for your goodness to us. We thank you for these exceeding great and precious promises which we receive into our lives. We thank you, God. For this assembly gathered here this morning, we pray that you'll open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word this morning. Give us the spirit of wisdom, not of fear. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority of the believer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother John.
Yes.
You said something with this, salvation and healing. God showed me this 2 Sundays ago. In fact, he gave me a bunch of healing scriptures that I never considered healing scriptures.
Yeah.
Every time you say the word salvation, sons of, every time you read the word salvation, that's healing.
Yeah.
I mean, I've...
That's true.
Years without thinking about it being healing.
That's good.
But that's all those scriptures.
That's good.
Healing is in there. That's right. That's true.
Jesus. That's good.
That is correct.
The way you said it, you said salvation, healing. That brought it to my remembrance.
Yeah. Yeah, praise God. Amen. It's the truth.
Yes.
All right, let's turn to the book of Acts.
Thank you, Father.
I think we stopped somewhere around, or I stopped somewhere around chapter 24, verse 1. Paul had been arrested and he had appealed to Caesar. And they were trying to figure, the Romans were trying to figure out what in the world to do with him. They couldn't figure it out. And of course, Paul had appealed to Caesar after he heard that the Jews were lying in wait to kill him, so that he knew that if the Jews got a hold of him, that was going to be the end of him. So he used the citizen card. He is a Roman citizen, so he pulled that card to get around that. We saw last time that there had been 40 men bound themselves together under a curse that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And I guess they died a slow, miserable death because they never did kill Paul. or else they broke that vow, one or the other. And they broke that oath.
They were gluttons probably anyway.
Yeah. 24:1 says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul." Now, where did he descend to? This is
interesting.
That's right. Where did he descend from?
Jerusalem.
We've been talking about this in our Revelation class, that when you're at Jerusalem, it don't matter where you go in the world, anywhere from Jerusalem, you have to descend. because theologically speaking, Jerusalem is the highest point on the planet. Theologically speaking, you cannot go up anywhere from Jerusalem. If you're at Jerusalem and you move anywhere, you have to go down. So it says here that the high priest, who of course officiated at the temple at Jerusalem, he went to Caesarea, which is north of Jerusalem. And you would normally think, you know, normally when we talk about going north, we go up, you know, and go south, we go down, but not in the Bible. If you are in Jerusalem, you have to, it's like being on the North Pole. Anywhere you go from there is down. I mean, it's like you're standing right on the North Pole. Anywhere you go from there is down, south. it says here that he descended. And he had to descend because he left Jerusalem, so he has to descend. So that is a truism in the Bible that you can use many times in various different contexts to figure out what's really going on in the Bible. And it's important in the prophecy sometimes to locate, for example, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Some people say it's going to take place at Jerusalem. It can't do that because it says it talks about going down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So that is not at Jerusalem. You can't go down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. You can't even go down to a valley if it's at Jerusalem.
Do you think that Jerusalem could be the cornerstone of this, of everything?
Well, it is.
That's what I thought.
As far as God is concerned, it is the pinnacle of this planet. So it's, and it corresponds to heavenly Jerusalem. So there is a connection. So there is no place higher. Theologically speaking, there is no place on the planet higher than Jerusalem. You can't. Yes.
I see. It's interesting too, because really, like the Dead Sea is the lowest point on Earth.
Right.
Naturally. But it's
that's
just like
right.
It just flips, just like everything else. This is the lowest point becomes the highest.
And if you're outside, if you're outside of Israel,
yeah,
and you go to Israel, you have to go up. You cannot go down to Israel from any point on the planet. The word immigration in Hebrew is aliyah, which means going up. The only way you can go to Israel is to go up. You cannot go down to Israel from anywhere on the planet, even if you're going to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest point on earth. If you're on Mount Everest, you and your partner standing on the top of Mount Everest, and you say, let's go to the Dead Sea, you have to say, let's go up to the Dead Sea, because it's in Israel and you're not. So you have to go up. If you're going to Israel from anywhere outside of Israel, you have to go up.
Okay.
Always have to.
But if you're in Israel and you're going somewhere, you have to go.
Then you have to go down, unless you're going to Jerusalem, and then you have to go up.
From Jerusalem.
It's what, 2,800 feet above it.
Well, it doesn't make any difference. It is.
Yeah,
there are higher places. There are a lot higher places in Israel than Jerusalem.
I was just thinking when you were saying that,
yeah,
they're getting all those daggum center blocks up there. You know, say the quarry they did was way down there, and they had to take all them great big.
They did have to carry them up.
There,
they had to carry them up. That's true. That's
one
right.
Of,
they had to
one
carry
of
them.
It's so stinking long. I don't see how they did. That's me.
David, you had your hand up.
Yeah, have you ever heard this? I heard a minister say this years ago that the New Jerusalem was the exact same size as what God had promised Abraham, the land he told him from like this river.
New Jerusalem? The one in heaven?
Yeah. Have you ever heard anybody?
I've heard that New Jerusalem is way, way, way bigger than anything here, you know. The Jerusalem that's going to, I have heard that Jerusalem during the millennium is going to be much larger than the Jerusalem that there is now.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. But that's not as big as New Jerusalem. In the first place, New Jerusalem is not even literal, is not even a physical place necessarily. Let's look at the book of Hebrews. Let's see what that says. Let's look at the book of Hebrews real quick. All right. This is Hebrews 12 and 20, 21. We'll start in 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That was talking about Mount Sinai. He said, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. So that we're the new Jerusalem is Zion. It's not as much a physical place that you could put your hands on as it is a spiritual place, which is in, it is the church. The church is part of it, but it includes the angels. It's very much like the kingdom of God. It's huge. And we see the dimensions of it in the book of Revelation. It's 12,000. What is this? 12,000.
12,012 stadia.
Yeah.
Which is about
12,000 cubed.
Yeah, it's about 1,380 miles.
That's correct.
That's on every side is a cube.
That's right. That's right. How many? How many miles?
Yeah, 1,380 miles.
1,300 miles.
Yeah. Yeah, we're talking about something a whole lot bigger than
that's right.
Israel.
And it's almost,
square.
Yeah.
Huge. Square, see?
Yeah, it's perfectly square. It's a cube, so it's that high also.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about something big, okay?
It'll extend out in space.
Yeah, this is bigger than anything God promised Abraham, okay? This is huge. it's you know, it would take up most of the United States.
Yeah.
Okay, but it's big. But you know, that's the image we see of it in the Revelation, and it's way too big for us to talk about this morning. All right, I don't know what. It is interesting. All right, let's go to verse. Let's go to verse 2.
All roads lead to Revelation.
All roads lead to Revelation. Praise the Lord. That's the truth. That's right, glory to God. And when he was called forth, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Glory to God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony? If somebody could say about me that I was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, praise God, that would be fantastic. You can't hardly get a better testimony than that. Who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do thee more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you know, when Paul, in the last few chapters of Acts here, where Paul is being questioned by these people, he's being questioned about his faith, and he, at one point, when Paul realized that half of the assembly was made up of Sadducees and half of them of Pharisees, he mentioned the resurrection of the dead, so they all went crazy and started ripping it, tearing at one another. And they started going at one another. And so it caused a great commotion, and the Romans had to get him out of there.
You know what's really wild too is the way that they put everything. You know, that right there is the sum total of what you call propaganda. The way that they were talking to Felix here.
Oh yeah.
It's just nothing but absolute propaganda.
Oh yeah, it is. That's right. That's true. It is. That's true. It's a fact. But there's one thing that I wanted to bring up here. How many times in these few chapters where Paul is before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, does he mention the resurrection of the dead? It is a pillar of his faith is the resurrection of the dead.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, this is something that we Christians need to take note of, that there is nothing more important in Christendom than the resurrection of the dead. This is why we're Christians. It is why we're Christians. It is not a philosophy. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's an experience. It's a relationship. It is a state of being. This is different than any other religion in the world.
Paul said it'd be vain if it weren't for that.
Exactly. Paul said if Jesus is not, he said if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not raised, our faith is vain, and we are still in our sins. So everything turns on the resurrection from the dead. That is probably the most important doctrine in all of Christendom is the resurrection from the dead.
That needs to be taught on.
It needs to be taught on, and the devil doesn't want it taught on.
Amen.
The devil does not want the resurrection taught on. He doesn't want it understood. He doesn't want Christians to understand. And the reason I know that is because I've heard a lot of people talking about the rapture. You can't separate the rapture from the resurrection.
That's right, man. That's right.
You can't have one. You don't get one without the other.
Amen.
The rapture and the resurrection are the same thing. You don't get one without the other. But I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm not worried about the rapture. Whether it's pre-trib, post-trib, or whatever it is, you know, it'll happen. I don't need to worry about it. Yeah, that's the devil. You don't need to understand. You know, you do need to understand it.
Yeah, that's true.
You do need to understand it.
He wouldn't have put it there if he didn't want you to understand.
That's right. It wouldn't be a pillar of our faith if he didn't expect us to understand the resurrection and the rapture.
Yeah.
It's proper to teach on it. It's proper to preach on it.
Mm-hmm.
It's proper to study it.
Yeah.
And if you don't want to, you need to check yourself. Because that's the enemy talking to you about a cardinal doctrine of your faith is the resurrection from the dead.
Amen.
You need, if you don't understand anything else, you need to understand the resurrection from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you need to understand.
It's our business.
It is our business. It is absolutely our business. First and foremost, it is our business to understand the resurrection.
Yep.
When you understand that, you start understanding other
things. You do start, and if you don't understand that, you're going to get everything else wrong.
Yes, sir.
Well, it said when he was raised, I was raised.
That is true.
Said,
that's
if
right.
If you risen with Christ, seek those things above.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
When he got up, I got up.
That's true. That's true.
God,
that is true.
Celebrate him getting up, but I got up too.
That's right.
Praise God.
Yeah, that's true, and I tend to focus on that. And you know, when I read this, the thing that jumped out at me, he says, there's a resurrection of the dead, both.
Of the just and the unjust.
The unjust.
That is right.
Not just the just is going to be resurrected.
No, it's not.
Everybody. The unjust are going to be
the unjust
too.
Also.
We always think of, you know, I always think anyway of the just being resurrected. But he's saying, no, we're both going to be resurrected and stand before the judgment seat. You know, there in Revelation, you were talking about Revelation.
Yeah.
We're going to stand before that great white throne. And you know, when we talk to people, you know, they believe, well, I mean, we just cease to exist, or we come back as an animal, or something like that. You know, you say, no. You're gonna be resurrected like we are gonna be resurrected. And you're gonna stand before that throne too.
Yeah, and you know what? Those even the wicked dead are gonna have immortality. They're going to live forever.
Yes.
They're going to be immortal.
Yeah.
Because when they're cast into the lake of fire, they're not just going to go poof and that's it.
No.
They don't just go poof and that's all there is.
No.
No, they don't.
What a punishment, though, man. You know, you think about that. I mean, that's an everlasting punishment that never stops.
That is the only reason. The reason that it is everlasting is because even the wicked dead have immortality.
Yeah.
Now, do they have immortality, the same kind of immortality that we do? I don't know about that. Although I know that they live forever,
mm-hmm.
or they die forever. Let's put it that way.
It is an
eternal death.
Jesus, that's the second death.
That is the second death, mm-hmm. to be cast into the lake of fire. But in order for that to be so, they have to have an immortal body of some sort.
But it says, you know, it says specifically, you know, that there's only actually four that's cast into the lake of fire alive. Because it says specifically that they
don't
dead.
Die. I know, they
Lucifer.
Don't. That's right.
Yeah.
They don't die. But these other guys have died and they are resurrected to be cast into the lake of fire. But they're alive when they're cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah, well, they got a teaching or thing that says whenever you do stand there and you're found guilty, that God will take his word, which is sharpened into a sword, and split the soul from the spirit. That way your soul, who you are, will be cast into the lake of fire and you'll be.
God. Who says that?
Seventh-day Adventist.
Seventh-day Adventist.
I know.
Well, we're not Seventh-day Adventists.
Of course not. But there's truth in several different things.
Well, that ain't true. Well, that ain't true.
You know what the greatest hell will ever be?
Being separated from God. That's
the greatest
thing. Right now, the people that's in hell right now, that's their...
Right now, they don't have their bodies. They are disembodied spirits. But the day will come when their bodies will be joined back together again.
They will be raised.
And they will be cast bodily into the lake of fire.
Yeah. I've always heard, I thought it's right. Christians don't stand before the great white throne judging.
No, Christians don't. Christians don't have any part in the great white throne judgment. No. They do not, because that's true, and that is apparently before the 1,000 years. That's before the 1,000 years.
Let me ask you something. Do you think, man, during that 1,000 year, I meditated on this, do you think that we'll be able to go from heaven to earth and earth back to heaven, you know, during that 1,000 years in our resurrection?
I don't know. I don't know about all that. We don't have Bible for all that. I don't know. That's speculation. I don't know where we're going. I know that we're going to rule and reign. We're going to rule and reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years.
Well, we also know that the absence of the body is to be present with the Lord. Where he is, I'm going to be.
Amen.
When I was just a little bitty girl, my mother's daddy got saved. He got born again. And he was so fired up for God, he just witnessed to everybody. And he told me one day, he said, if you don't ever want to die, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never die. And even though I didn't understand that, and there's not, you know, there's a segment of truth that's in that I didn't understand, but I thought about that all through my childhood, teenage years, and I pondered on it. You know, so that was just something, he was talking about the resurrection, you know, but to me that was just life eternal, accepting Jesus, and I remembered that.
After you're resurrected, your body will be joined. You won't be absent from the body. You will not be absent from the body after the resurrection. We're going to get our bodies back in a glorified form. Yes, we will not be absent from the body.
Like it was with Adam and Eve and their things, they were perfect. We'll be just like Christ, though, this time.
We'll be like Christ. We'll have his kind of body, yes.
Yeah.
Well, a glorified body like his. And he will, it's like you were talking about this morning, when he broke bread with them after the way to Emmaus, he broke bread with them and then he disappeared. He was sitting at the table or there, and then he just disappeared. He vanished out of their sight.
Because it's faster, thought is faster than light. If Jesus travels that thought.
We can appear, we will be able to appear and disappear at will, just like he could. We'll be able to walk through walls.
Amen.
just like he could.
That's right.
Jesus appeared in the midst of the disciples, all the doors being shut. He just appeared there. We will have that kind of a body. And Jesus also said that at one place, or it says in the book of Mark, that afterwards he appeared unto them in another form. So obviously that says that, Jesus could appear in different forms at different times. And they didn't recognize him from one time to the next. So we can also do that, praise the Lord. Everything he could do with his body, we're going to be able to do with our body.
Every time he broke bread, they recognized their eyes. Every time they broke, the, I don't know what, every time he broke bread, their eyes.
Yeah,
broke.
You're right about that. Every you time know, that
they,
happened,
they could see.
That is true. That is true. That is correct. I hadn't thought about that. I'm going to have to study on that a little bit. That's interesting.
A representation of the body.
That's interesting. What? Because you know, yeah. When you're right, I gotta dig into that. All right, I can't do it right now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Good to be with you this morning.
While we're switching out, it'll help us if when we're studying this stuff, we'll remember that our definition of life and death is different from God's definition of life and death. Our definition of life and death is when someone leaves us, right? Permanently. But God's definition of life and death, life is being with him, and death is being away from him.
Yeah.
So we keep that in mind. Yeah. We read about eternal life, and we read about the second death and all this sort of thing.
Yeah.
It'll help us a lot, make sense of it.
Yeah. That's well put.